I picked Reagan up from her semi-formal dance last night, and I wasn't happy about that necessarily, you know, to see my baby girl at a semi-formal dance. But we're driving back, and she sees Christmas lights on houses, and they're like, what? She's like, I can't believe it. Why are there Christmas lights up? We totally forget the whole gratitude and Thanksgiving, you know, holiday. We need to be grateful, right? And anyway, she's like, can we go to their house and tell them not to turn their lights on? And I'm like, no. We can't do that. So it is good to be grateful. It is good to be thankful. And so much of life really changes and hinges on that and our attitude when it comes to that. You know, there's a few things that I've just been thinking about a lot in my mind, and I was driving back from Indy yesterday and just decided I didn't want to listen to sports radio anymore, and I didn't want to listen to music, and so it just got quiet, and I was like, well, you know what, I just spend time praying, you know. And then sometimes, I don't know if this is you or not, but sometimes I start praying, and then I find myself saying the same things over and over again. And so I said, all right, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to be grateful. So I just start running through the things in my mind, right? Running through the things in my life that I'm grateful for, the things that I have been blessed with. Because sometimes we just need to change the way things are going. And I think a great way to do that is to just be grateful. You know, maybe you've heard this saying before, but if you go in the same direction long enough, you will end up in a rut. Exactly. You will end up in a rut. I love to mow. I love to mow my yard. And now that I have a 17-year-old, I don't get to very often. But I really like to do it. And the reason why I like to do it is because I like to look at it at the end and see all the lines going in the same direction, right? And I want to see those lines straight. I mean, I really want to see those lines straight. So me not mowing is me kind of letting go of control a little bit of how straight those lines are. And not that Dathan doesn't do a good job. But that's hard on me, right? It's hard on me. When I, in college, I worked for the university, and I used to mow the baseball field. And so I got, like, really serious about straight lines on that baseball field, on that infield. Like, they had to be straight. But see, what happens is, if you mow the same way every time, you end up with ruts, right? You end up with ruts. So you have to switch it back and forth, you know? You got to switch the direction you're going. And not only does that get a cool crisscross pattern, which is awesome, right? That's really what I like the most about it. But it helps so that you don't get interrupted. Maybe you've heard this saying before. The life you are living perfectly is perfectly designed by the way you are living. The life you are living is perfectly designed by the way you are living. In other words, the decisions you make, even the little choices that you make on a daily basis, cause you to live a certain way. They bring you the results of that kind of life. As you make decisions, you are informing the way your life is going by the decisions that you're making. How many of you like to see results? Anybody results? Like, you're like a results person? I'm totally a results person. Through a conversation with a friend recently, he told me, and I have come to this self-awareness, that I am a project-oriented person, right? I like projects. I like to start a project. I like to, kind of have the strategy for this project, start the project, and then finish that project. I don't always finish a project, but I do. I like the projects. You know, if you're around here long enough, you see some of those projects, because that's the way things are sometimes, you know, like that wall, like these TVs, you know, like projects that, you know, I really want to do, and I like to see the results of it. I like to see at the end what that looks like. You know, I like to build things. When I was in India, I was remodeling a bathroom, and I didn't get a chance to be able to see the fruition of it, the tile on the walls and all that kind of stuff, but I really enjoy that. I love projects because I like results. I like to see the results. Today we are in Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at a group of people who forgot what results were. So imagine that you were one of the Israelites who hadn't experienced results for 430 years. Generation after generation after generation. No matter how hard they worked, it just didn't make a difference. Didn't make a difference. Every day they were told what to do, and they did that because they were stuck in slavery. Where you never saw results, you never saw the fruit of your labor, the next day was just something else. Maybe you're saying, that kind of sounds like my life. Because whether we're talking about our careers, our relationships, our finances, even our faith, perhaps you thought, no matter how hard I work, I just don't see the results. And so what we do is if we don't see the results, we say, okay, well, that means I just need to work a little harder. I need to go at it a little bit more. If I'm not seeing the results in my paycheck, I need to work more. I'm wondering if we just need a change, right? If we can just realize I'm stuck in a rut. I'm stuck in a rut. And I might have to do something drastic. I might have to do something big. I might have to do something that will change what is going forward. Because, again, the life you are living is perfectly designed by the way you are living. If you don't like the way you're living, you're not going to like the life that you live. If you don't like the life that you live, maybe you should look at the way that you're living. If we go in one direction long enough, we're going to find ourselves tired. We're going to find ourselves exhausted, stuck in a rut. So if you really want to get out of the rut, you have to change, right? You have to change the pattern of living. Listen to a couple of verses found in Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I just want you to listen because I'm going to read it out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. But just sometimes I like to read things out of the Message because it just invokes a new imagination in regards to a particular passage or verse. So let me read chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Because what I'm about to say, you need God's help. Take everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. He says, change your pattern of living. Change your pattern of living, every aspect of it, your ordinary, everyday, sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, change your pattern of living if you want things to be different, if you want to get out of the rut. And what does He say? He says He will change you. Might not change your circumstance right off the bat, right? But He'll change you from the inside out. And all of these things that we've been talking about in this Blessed Life series is not the change that necessarily the change that happens on the outside, but where does it start? It starts here. It starts in the heart. God says, if I can change what's going on inside, then I think what's going to happen is it's going to change the way you live and it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, flip it to it, get it, whatever that is. I don't know. Just get to it. Exodus chapter 13. So the Israelites, they are in slavery, right? They are in slavery 430 years. They're stuck. They're stuck in the rut. They can't do anything to get out of that. God says, I hear my people. I hear the cries of my people. I am going to get my people out of there so that I can give them something else. I can give them a new life. I can give them, you know, this land. They're going to have land ownership. They're going to have all of these things. I'm going to give those to them. And through some miracles and everything, they were able to escape. They were able to get out. That's what the whole word Exodus means. They got out, right? And then as soon as they got out, verse 50 says, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Out of the land of Egypt. Got them out of there. And then the first thing he says is this, verse 1 of 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Is mine. Now, in my Bible, I wrote is mine really big because I want to remember that everything I have is his, right? It's not mine, it's his. And that's what he says. Everything is mine. The first is mine. So the first thing he says, after he gets them out of Israel, they are now a new people. And the first thing he says is, I need your first. He says, I know that you guys have been operating life in a certain way. I know you're exhausted. I know you're tired. You haven't seen any results for so long. And this has led you to this kind of life. So right off the bat, let me teach you something that will get you out of the rut. Let me show you something that will change everything. And I believe that if he says that to them, he's also saying that to us. We can take it to heart. He says, if you're going to experience everything that I have for you, if you're going to live a life that is blessed, I need your first of everything. I need your first of everything. Every firstborn, whether it's man or animal, is consecrated to me. So why is it so important for this new people, right? I mean, they're the same people, but now they have a total new life experience. They have not ever seen what freedom looks like. Why is it so important that the very first thing is God says, I need you to give me your first? Because what it seems like is the very first thing is a rule. Right? That there is a rule right off the bat. Why does this seem to start with a rule? Because let's be honest, we don't like rules. Right? If God wanted them to feel encouraged, I don't know that he would start with a rule, but he says, I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with this rule. And here's why it's so important. We start with a rule because it starts with a relationship. And there are always rules in the relationship. Let me explain. We are all right now in a relationship with gravity, right? We are on the ground. You're on your chairs. We have a relationship with gravity. You are not floating up. You are sitting down. You have a relationship with gravity. There are rules to this relationship, right? There are rules. You want to have something underneath you when it comes to gravity. You can test the rules. You can jump off a cliff, jump off a building or whatever, but that doesn't mean the rule's not there, and you will find what happens when you test that. But there is rules in the relationship. Stay on the ground, right? Stay on the ground or you will find out what gravity really, really is. Now, this also plays out in our homes. Right, so in our house with Melinda and I, there are rules, right? There are rules. Now, we don't have some rules like you do the dishes, although she does it most of the time. You cook, which is what I do more than maybe, I don't know. But we don't have those rules like you take out the trash, you do this. We don't have those type of rules between, you know, a husband and wife. But there are still rules in place. There are unwritten rules, kind of. And I wish they were written down, especially with this one rule. See, in the morning, right? In the morning, if Melinda gets up before me, a lot of times she will take her her makeup and all of that, you know, that bag that they keep all that stuff in that gets over on my side of the sink, and I have to keep pushing it over on that side of the sink. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so she'll take that bag and she'll go downstairs to the downstairs bathroom to get ready. Now, I love her for this because she that means she doesn't have any lights on, and I can still sleep, right? Which is awesome, right? She's amazing, amazing wife. But sometimes at night then, when she goes to bed, she gets up to the sink to get ready for bed and realizes nothing that she needs is there, right? One of the things that she needs to do is brush her teeth. And so she looks, there's no toothbrush, and but what toothbrush is there? Mine, right? Mine. And so I get up to go to bed, and my toothbrush is wet, and I'm like, something going on here, right? Then I'm like, Melinda, we need to talk. We need to have this written rule. I mean, there's just some things that are sacred, right? There's just some things that you just can't use. It's like her using my razor, you know, in the shower. I'm just like, no, that just can't happen. But the toothbrush is the worst. Is the worst. And then I ask her and she goes, oh, I don't remember what color mine is. Which I'll tell you, I honestly believe. I honestly believe. I have been known to throw a toothbrush away. I know, it doesn't really make sense, but it does, right? There's rules in a relationship. That's just the way it is. There are rules. And so God says, all right, this is a new relationship that we have here. You've been in slavery. You've been told what to do every day. But now you are free. Now I am going to help you live. I'm going to give you all of this. And here's the first rule. Give me your first. Just give me your first. Consecrate your first to me. Today, we're continuing this series called The Blessed Life. We began the series by talking about it's all about the heart. If you want your heart to be completely changed, completely set free, if you want to have a peaceful, secure, calm, courageous heart, do this one thing. And the next week, we talked about that one thing being the principle of the tithe. And how we bring the tithe into the storehouse. And then this week, we're going to talk about first things first. The thing that we ended our service with last week is the Malachi 3:10 challenge. The Malachi 3:10 challenge, where we are asking people to test God. Right? It says in Malachi 3:10, it says, test me in this. Test me in this. Bring your tithe to the storehouse so that everybody has what they need. Test me in this. And so, we threw that challenge out there. Threw that challenge out there that says, you tithe for 90 days. 90 days, 3 months worth. You tithe for 90 days. And if God doesn't show up in your life, if he doesn't bless you, and I'll tell you, where does it start? Inside. Starts inside. And then it goes out. But if he doesn't show up, we'll give you every penny back in that 3 month period of time. Now, if you weren't here and you're like, oh, okay, God says to test me, he says that he'll do this. If you want to be part of that, just write it on your connection card, right? You just write it on your connection card. We had 30 families say they're going to take this challenge, right? It's awesome. So excited. Not for what happens here in the church. Not for what happens in our budget, but I'm so excited for them because they're going to experience God in a different way. In a way, maybe they've never experienced God before. Test me in this. So we're going to get a little bit further into this first principle. Looking at verse 12. Verse 12 says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now there are some things that we can learn from this principle of first. And first off, when we give our first, that's a lot of firsts. When we give our first, God redeems the rest. When we give our first, God redeems the rest. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Right? So the firstborn, either sacrificed or redeemed. Notice that he uses animals here as examples. He says, there's a donkey And then there's a sheep, there's a lamb. And immediately people would have understood what that was, because a donkey was an unclean animal and a lamb was a clean animal. Right? They would have understood this because they had this whole system of sacrifice, an unclean animal and a clean animal. And he says, the first of every clean animal you must sacrifice to me. Right? Give me your first. Bring your first. But if it's an unclean animal, it changes a little bit. Rather than sacrificing the unclean animal, he says that if you want to keep the unclean animal, if you want to keep the donkey to help you do your work, to help you plow your fields, to help you do whatever it is you need to do, then sacrifice a clean animal. All right, so a clean animal, the firstborn, sacrifice now. Unclean animal, sacrifice a clean animal in order to keep that unclean animal. So he isn't asking for the second clean sheep. He isn't asking for the 13th one. He isn't asking for numbers 3 through 9. He is only asking for the first. And by giving him our first, he redeems the rest. He says, you can have all the others. Just give me the first. This is what the idea of tithing or first fruits is. We give the first amount, and then we use the rest for living expenses. This is actually what brings the blessing. I mean, hear that. Giving your first is actually what brings the blessing. That is actually what he's saying when he asks us to be obedient. Give me your first. Why is that? Because when we give our first, we give in faith. We give in faith. We are blessed as we exercise faith. In all areas of life, you are blessed when you exercise faith. When we aren't sure there will be enough, when we aren't sure what's going to happen the rest of the month, we bring the first amount to the storehouse and then he blesses the rest. The rule to this relationship is that the first fruits are offered back to God. First fruits are offered back to God. Now, if it's an unclean animal, let's go back to that analogy again. If it's an unclean animal, you don't offer the firstborn of the unclean animal. You instead redeem it with a clean animal. Right? That was done by sacrificing that clean animal. So offering a lamb, a clean animal, in place to redeem the unclean animal, the donkey. So here's my question for you. Were you and I born clean or unclean? Unclean. We are born into sin, right? Because of Adam and Eve's choice, we were born into sin. They are our fathers, right? They set the stage for us. We were unclean, born unclean. The second question, was Jesus born clean or unclean? He's without sin. He's the only one ever, you know, to be born without sin. He was clean. So the clean, Jesus, had to be sacrificed so that the unclean, you and me, could be redeemed. This is why the principle of first is so important to God. This is why talking about tithe and first fruit is so important, because it is deeply personal to God. I'm not sure if you've thought of it this way before, but Jesus was God's tithe. He was sacrificed as the clean so that the unclean could be redeemed, so that we could be redeemed. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Romans 5:6. This says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That's huge. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. God gave Jesus in faith. He gave him before we cleaned up our act. Right? While we were a mess, while we were weak, while we were sick, while we were stuck, while we were lost, God offered Jesus so that we could be redeemed. That's why it doesn't matter where you are in life, God loves you and accepts you. That's why you don't have to clean your act up before you come to church. I mean, I've had many conversations with people, and they were like, well, you don't want me in there, right? That church might burn down. You know, I've had conversations like that with people. Because they feel like, well, if I get cleaned up a little bit, then I'll be accepted, I'll be loved, I'll make it, right? We'll be able to do it. But he says, no. No. While you were weak, while you were sick, he sent Jesus. It wasn't based on you at all. He gave Jesus so that we could be redeemed. So the firstborn, the first fruit, is our tithe. Why is this so important? Because if we don't do this, then God says in verse 13, we have to break its neck. In other words, maybe you could say this. This is the second thing that we can learn from the principle of first. If we don't offer our first, we're going to lose it anyway. If we don't offer our first, we're going to lose it anyway. In other words, it is just going to find another way out of your bank account. Why? Because it's not ours. It's his. Right? The first, consecrated to him. Now, back in Genesis, there is an account in Genesis that I always thought was a little bit odd. And it has to do with Cain and Abel. I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but I've wondered this. Why did God accept Abel's offering but didn't accept Cain's offering? I don't know if you know the story, but Adam and Eve, the first, right? The first man, the first woman, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. So for Cain, the fruit of his labor were crops. And for Abel, the fruit of his labor were sheep. It was new sheep. It was a baby sheep. I mean, that he took care of the sheep so he could get more sheep. And so that was the fruit of his labor. Well, Cain was the first to offer a sacrifice to God. And then it was Abel. But see, God only accepted Abel's offering. And this made Cain furious. Right, he was angry. He was heated up. I imagine like nostrils flaring, like, what? What's going on here? Why don't you accept mine? In fact, it made him so mad, he decided to do something about it. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I'm like, what? How did that get there? How did we go from 0 to 60 all at once? How do we get from we're brothers to now I'm going to kill you? How did we get to death? Well, if you look a few verses earlier, we start to see a little bit of what was going down. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Notice it says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering. Now that phrase that we translate, in the course of time, literally from the original language, means at the end. So it says, at the end, Cain brought an offering. He brought his offering when he wanted to. And on top of that, there's a big difference between their offerings because it says that Cain brought an offering from the ground, right, from the fruit of his labor, and that Abel brought the first fruit, right, the firstborn. That's what he did. There's a huge difference there. So basically, Cain gave what he wanted when he wanted. And God says, I ain't having that. That's not what we're doing here. That's not what we're talking about. From the very beginning, God sets up this offering thing. He says, but give me your first. Give me your first. So, you work a job, right? You work a job, you get a paycheck, and then that translates into money, right? Translates into cash. Now, this right here is $200, right? There's 10 20s here in my hand. And this is the fruit of your labor. So if you set aside in your heart, you set apart in your Lord in your heart that you're going to give a certain percentage to back to the Lord, you're going to bring it to the storehouse, and you decide that percentage is going to be 10%, the tithe. How much is 10% of $200? $20. You guys are good. One of these, right? One of these 10, you bring back to the storehouse, you bring back to the Lord. Now, my question is, if it's one of them, does it matter which one it is? Does it matter which one it is? Okay, you would say the first one, but I don't know which one's first, right? If you go to the bank, you cash a $200 check, is the first one the one that the teller says, 20, 40, 60? Is it the first one that she sets down there, he sets down there? Is that the first one? What is the first fruit of this paycheck? The first fruit is the first one that leaves your hand. All right? You're going to get all these, you're going to get all these 20s at the same time, but the first one to leave your hand is your first fruit. It's your first fruit. So if you get a paycheck, you go home, you look at your budget, and then you pay your mortgage, right? You pay your mortgage. That would be nice if it was $100, but you pay your mortgage, you pay your car payment, right? And then you pay utilities, and then you bring back to God his part. You aren't bringing your first fruit. You're actually giving your mortgage company your first fruit. And the mortgage company does not have the power to bless you. Your mortgage company does not have the power to bless you. And what ends up happening is that when the first to leave our hand goes to God, he has the power to bless the other nine. And what he says is that the other nine will actually go further than if you had all 10. The other nine will actually end up being more than if you had all of them. Remember last week, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse and watch me throw open the floodgates of heaven. Watch me. Test me. I'm going to do it. I promise you. So the truth that the tithe needs to be the first fruit brings this whole thing to a whole nother level. So if you make a budget with a line item for 10%, right? It's on your budget, but you don't write the check. You don't use the online giving option, which we have. People have asked me about that. Do we have online giving? Yes, we do. Go to level13church.com and you can give online. But if you don't do that, what will that tempt you to do? So if during the week, during the month, you don't do that, it's on your line item budget, but you don't do that, you give your mortgage, blah, 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 you give all that kind of stuff, right? And you have this amount of money left. What happens if your car breaks down? In these five left is supposed to be what you're bringing back to God. If your car breaks down and they tell you what it's going to be, so you are now tempted to take what is consecrated as God's and using that and giving it to the repair shop. And again, that repair shop can do nothing to bless you. It does not have the power to bless you. It does not have the power to change anything about you. It does not have the power to change your heart. It does not have the power to change you from the inside, to change your life, to change the way that you're living. Only God does. So he says, give me your first. Give me your first. Now, I don't want you to think this is just another legalistic thing that the church expects us to do, right? I don't want you to think that, because it's not about money at all. It's simply about the relationship. It's about putting God first in our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where your treasure is, your treasure, there will be your heart. It's all about the heart. Putting him first in our heart. Now, it goes a little bit further than that. Verse 14. I got to get back to it. Oh, man, I lost my place. Exodus chapter 14, or chapter 13, verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Which brings me to the last principle of first that we have. Now, and I love this one. This one's pretty cool. It says, when we bring our first fruits, we remember the rescue. When we bring our first fruit, we remember the rescue. God says, one day your son is going to be old enough. Your son is going to be old enough to ask you, God, why do we do, or Dad, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we give our first fruit? That is a good lamb. Why do we give that? Why do we bring that? Why do we sacrifice that? Why do we do it? And you can tell them, let me tell you about a time when you and I had no choices. Let me tell you about a time where I didn't have anything that's mine. Let me tell you about a time where I just did what someone else told me to do and I never saw the fruits of my labor. I just had to do the next thing. Let me tell you about that. You know, we've had that in our house before where my kids have asked me, Dad, why do we tithe? Isn't that just like paying your own paycheck? I'm like, well, it's not having anything to do with the money, right? It's setting apart God as first. It is all about my heart. It's all about my heart. Right after the Israelites were rescued out of slavery and they were out of the land of Egypt, and God says, here's the first thing you want to, I want you to give your first. And then the next thing he says is, and I want you to celebrate that. He says, I want you to start a party. I want you to have a party. And they call it the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And he says, this is going to be an awesome party, right? And you're going to have this party every single year. And it is just going to be an amazing, amazing party. You're going to have it every year. And why are you going to do that? Because somewhere down the line, years from now, your kids' kids will not know that you were ever in slavery. They will not know what that life was like. And so have this party so that you can remember the rescue. That every year you can remember the rescue. And when they say, Dad, why are we having this party? You can say, oh, let me tell you about a time when Grandpa was in slavery. And he was rescued. And he was freed. Giving our first fruits helps us remember the rescue. It helps me remember that I once was lost, broken. I didn't have a choice. I know some of you. I know some of the things that were in your past, where you were lost, where you had no choice, where it seemed to be one addiction after another and you just obeyed the addiction. When we give our first fruits, we remember that we're rescued. That we're free. We're free. I have this saying that I say in my head all the time. All the time. Every time we do communion, I say this in my head. As I take that piece of bread and dip it into the juice, I say this. I say, but God in my life. And I remember, what would life be like without God? What would it be like? I remember what my life was like. And I remembered how I'd been rescued out of that. You ever get a glimpse of your old life every once in a while? This weekend when I went down to see my brother, I found out that the company my brother works for is owned by someone I went to high school with. which is so weird. He's like walking me through the office, and then I see Derek Paquin, right? Derek, his dad was my principal, and he lived on the golf course, and I hit his house a few times, actually. It was on hole number 5. I hooked one anyway. And so he's just asking me, he's like, what are you doing down here? And I'm like, oh, I just came out to hang out with Ryan. And he goes, oh, you guys are going to go party? And I'm like, oh, man. Because that's what he knew of me. He knew my whole life. And again, he said it. And in my mind, I said, but God in my life. Without that, I would be like, yeah. But God in my life. This principle of the first changes everything. It changes everything. Offer, bring back your firsts and watch what God does. Watch what kind of God he is. Watch what kind of father he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being such a great dad. A dad who loves us, a dad who will give anything for us, a dad who proved that by giving of his one and only son, his first, so that we can be redeemed. And that you, God, now, instead of looking at the unclean body, the unclean person that I am, you look at Jesus, the perfect, clean, spotless lamb that was sacrificed for me. So you can look at me in a whole different way so that I can actually have a relationship with you. I can actually be standing with you because of what you've done for me, and because you continue to do things with me. Father, I pray for each person here today. God, if they're looking at their lives and they're saying, that direction, I don't want to go anymore, may they see that the different direction you're asking us to do is to obey, be obedient. To give up our desires. To order our life with you first. And then watch you do with the rest what you want to do. How you want to bless us. How you want to change us from the inside out. Thank you for being such a great dad who loves me and loves every one of his children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.